And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was set the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and there shall be no night there, and they need no sun, neither the light of the, they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. He that testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. Behold, he cometh, shout it far and wide. Behold, he cometh, all evil to subside. Behold, he cometh, look up, Christian, look up. Behold, he cometh, with fury in his cup. Behold, he cometh, let his people rejoice. Behold, he cometh with triumphant voice. Behold, he cometh, watch Babylon fall. Behold, he cometh, crown Lord of all. Behold, he cometh with wind and fire and flood. Behold, he cometh, and I'm washed in his blood. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. It makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. And what a wonderful privilege it is to share in the 50th anniversary of the Mount Abiram Baptist Mission. I've been acquainted with the McCoy family for more than 60 years. My wife's been acquainted with him longer than that. She knew Ralph McCoy as a teenager, not when he was a teenager. You get that? When she was a teenager, 17 years old. But for many years, we've known that family, the Patterson family. And when his mother and father had passed away, Brother Mike adopted me as his surrogate father, which means I am grandfather to Bill. May the Lord help me. And to Bobby and to Jennifer and Joy and Allison and their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids, and so it goes on. And I feel like an old man. I'll soon be 84. I know you don't believe it, but if you got it, flaunt it. It's a joy to be a part of this mission, and I've been a part of it for a long time. I praise God for the wonderful blessings of this week so far. It's been a great conference. Christ has been exalted. He's been magnified. He's been lifted up. He's been praised. He's been preached. He's been honored from the very first moment right to this very second that we're enjoying and memorizing. We're memorizing some things right now that tomorrow will be only memories. That's a great message. I hate to congratulate you, Kim, but I do thank God for the message. Some of you won't understand that, but he's a thorn in my side, really. But I love him anyhow. I'm commanded to love my enemies, you know. It's what the Lord said. Speaking of 50 years, I'm reminded of the couple that was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. They were both stone deaf. They couldn't hear a thing as they sat talking about things, trying to hear each other. The husband said to the wife, "I'm proud of you." She retorted, "I'm tired of you too." "I'm certainly not tired of this. I praise God for the opportunity." And you know, after 65 years of preaching the gospel, I feel like I'm just starting tonight. This is a great congregation and a great people to preach to. And I think I've used enough runway. Let's get airborne. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 9. As you're finding your place in the 9th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew, I should remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here on earth in this wonderful book we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What an awesome God we serve. I'm going to read from this wonderful holy book, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse number 35, and I shall read after we pause in a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? And now, Heavenly Father, I'm so glad and grateful for the opportunity again to open the book. Please open our hearts and minds to receive the word. It is not what I can say. It's not where I've been. It's not what I can do. It's not the church I've tried to build. It's not the places I've been to establish and help other churches. It's not my talent or ability. It's the power of thy word that convicts sinners and saves the lost through the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that that will be our theme forever, that we might know thee, the only true and living God. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, let it be known from this moment forward that missionaries are not second-class citizens. They are God's first-class servants. Someone has gathered some information about missions and missionaries that I'll read for you, and I hope that you'll remember these. Every book in the New Testament was written by a missionary. Every letter in the New Testament that was written to an individual was written to a convert of a foreign missionary. Every epistle in the New Testament that was written to a church was written to a foreign missionary church. The disciples were called missionaries in a foreign missionary community. Of the 12 apostles chosen by Jesus, all but one became a missionary. And the only apostle that did not become a missionary became a traitor. According to the apostles, missionary service is the highest expression of the Christian life. Ladies and gentlemen, should I have to remind you that God had only one son and he became a missionary? I give you his word for it. I love to quote Jesus. I'm going to quote him from John 3:17. You see, when you quote Jesus, the greatest authority the world has ever known, you never have to worry about being misquoted. Jesus said in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Tell me what that is but a missionary sent from God to a lost world to bring them to a saving knowledge of himself and to the true and living God. What a classic example of missions. Now in my text, Jesus poses a very critical problem. It's found in verse 37. Please look at this. The laborers are few. Now what's the solution to that problem? Let me offer a solution. If you have need of workers and missionaries in your mission agency and in your church, I've got a solution. Elect a committee of seven. Have each one of them elect a committee of seven. And have each one of them elect a committee of seven ad infinitum. No, 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 no. 10,000 times no. You need look no further than the text, for Jesus himself provides the solution to the problem. It's found in verse 38. Notice the first word, pray. Pray. See, prayer does not prepare us for the greatest work. Prayer is the greatest work. Pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Perhaps, ladies and gentlemen, we've forgotten whose harvest it is. Into his harvest. Now, I hate to sometimes admit that we do so little to reap the harvest. Let me tell you three things about the harvest very quickly. Now, I haven't started preaching yet. This is just my introduction. You'll know when I start preaching. First, the harvest is ripe for reaping. John 4:35, here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The second thing about the harvest cannot wait. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 17 says, "Is not the wheat harvest today? underscore that word, today. Is not the wheat harvest today? Tomorrow begins the rainy season, and the harvest is diminished, and the harvest is ruined, and the harvest is not fit for reaping when the rains have come. Do it today. Listen, God's time is always present. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come, for all things are now ready. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Listen, folks, we must do what we're going to do now. If this generation does not win this generation to Christ, this generation will never be saved. Do it now, today. The third thing about the harvest cannot reap itself. Listen, folks, if the harvest could reap itself, the solution that Jesus offered was totally in vain. He said, pray that God would send the laborers. If the harvest could reap itself, laborers would not be needed, and Jesus would have prayed in vain. You see, God never operates by chance. He always operates by choice. Could I tell you that God's choice is always choice? Now, that's my introduction, and I'm ready to start preaching. I've entitled the message, God's Perfect Plan for Evangelizing the World. Observe with me two basic things in this message. Number one, the God of the plan. And number two, the plan of God. Let's consider first the God of the plan. Who is this God? Stay tuned. God, listen, God introduces himself in his own autobiography. And it's written in Isaiah 42 and verse 8. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I am the Lord. That is my name. But wait, God continues to introduce himself in Isaiah 44 at verse number 6. He says, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So long, Allah. Goodbye, Buddha. Farewell, Bell. There's only one true and living God. He is our God. He's the God of creation, the God of the covenants, the God of the consummation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and love and life and light and liberty and power and majesty and dominion and goodness and greatness and gentleness and judgment and justice, the God of all eternality. Hallowed be his name. I read in Psalm 48 at verse 14. This God is our God forever and ever. And now watch this. He will be our guide even until death. Till death? That's what he said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Ladies and gentlemen, God is still on his throne. He will take care of his own. His promises are true. He will see you right through. For God is still on his throne. We all understand that there are a number of things that Satan and his cohorts can do to God. But there are some things they cannot do. They cannot shell his temple nor dynamite his throne. They cannot bomb his city nor rob him of his own. They cannot take him captive nor strike him dumb nor blind nor starve him to surrender nor make him change his mind. They cannot cause him panic nor cut off his supplies. They cannot take his kingdom nor hurt him with their lies. Though all the world be shattered, His truth remains the same. His righteous law still potent. And God is still his name. Though we face war and struggle and feel their golden rod, we know above confusion there will always be our God. I'm enthralled when I hear the words of Martin Luther's immortal hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. But I'm more enthralled when I read what the psalmist said. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Ladies and gentlemen, the God of the Bible is not a national God. He's not a provincial God. He's not a tribal God. He's a universal God who cannot be westernized or Americanized or Texanized. Or God forbid, Oklahoma-nized, with apologies to Kim Hayes. He's our God. His everlasting arms of love reach 25,000 miles around the globe to embrace more than 7 billion lost, lonely, longing people on all seven continents. He's the God of salvation. I read it in Psalm 68:20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. We need to understand this. The door of salvation swings on the hinges of missions. Let me repeat that. The door of salvation swings on the hinges of missions. And the most powerful, pungent, pulsating, penetrating proclamation of the missionary enterprise in all the Bible is John 3:16. I like to think of it as the Bible in miniature. It's only 25 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of you, and especially you sports fans, will know the name Tim Tebow. When Tim Tebow was in college, he posted on the little piece of black tape under his eye that reflects the sun away. He put on there John 3:16. Guess what? Google tells us. Are you going to believe this? 93 million people hit that number and said, what's this John 3:16 all about? Doesn't God have a wonderful way of getting it? By the way, when Tim Tebow was playing for the Colorado team, your team, Brother Allen, the Broncos, they smothered the Pittsburgh Steelers. Guess how many yards he completed that day? 316. Guess how many yards each pass averaged? 31.6. 3.16. Don't we serve an awesome God? He works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his foot upon the sea and rides upon the storm. What a God we have tonight. Let's brag on him. Let's tell the world about him. He's powerful enough to save anybody and everybody. And oh, what a wonderful, wonderful message. He was right on target who said creation shows his handiwork. his son reveals his heart. Wow. Now let us consider the plan of God. The plan of God is profoundly perfect. I read it in Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. Now I hope this will not deflate anybody's ego. But God does not need any of us to be on his advisory board or his planning commission or his executive committee. And he never, never takes an opinion poll or consults the farmer's almanac to see where he's going next or what he's going to do, because he acts according to his own will and good pleasure. Oh, we adore thee, Heavenly Father. You're all of it. You're sovereign. You're sufficient. You're strong. You're our supply. You're our satisfaction and our security and our standard bearer. You're our substitute. You're everything that we need. Hallowed be thy name in all the earth. The plan of God, listen now, cannot be improved upon. And it must not be changed or compromised or challenged or circumvented. It contains no flaws, no fabrications, and no failures. It has no deficiencies, no defects, and no detours. Could I tell you that executing God's perfect plan is a costly matter and carries with it a price tag? It costs money. Money. Yours and mine. The thing that we probably love as much as anything, it costs money. It costs time. It costs energy. Sometimes it costs lives. You know the name Jim Elliot, murdered by the savage Indians. You remember what he said? He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it may have been me, a religion that costs nothing, sacrifices nothing, and gives nothing is worth exactly that. Shortly after his wife's death, Dr. Mordecai F. Ham said, God does not get battleship material from rose gardens. Every true servant must be put through the fire. Can I tell you, when you're in the fiery furnace of affliction or adversity, he's there. And he has his eye on the thermometer. And he has his hand on the thermostat. And he's looking out for you. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from your father, by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Can I tell you tonight, my friend, the gospel message is a mighty missile fired from the heart of God to the hearts of men. And listen, it always hits its target. He knows where he's going. He knows who's next. The next person you win to Christ will be no surprise to God. God didn't wake up and say, oh, I wonder what's going on down in Fort Worth this morning at that conference. No, no, no. He's never surprised. He's never shocked. He is never, never, never taken by what we do or don't do. May God help us. God's plan incorporates preaching. Preaching, ladies and gentlemen, is priority one. Preaching is paramount. No wonder Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I agree with the early church father who said, if the highest heavens were my pulpit and all the world my parish, Jesus alone would be my text. God's plan encompasses the whole world. I read in Acts 13 at verse 47, so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, please don't miss this, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You know why we have the Abiram Mission Conference? So we can reach the ends of the earth. This end and that end and that end and that end. That's why we're here. That we may be equipped to go to the ends of the earth. God said it was that way. I hope we'll fall in line with Him. God's plan includes every member of Adam's wretched, ruined, rebellious race. Revelation 22 and 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever is predestined, no. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Ladies and gentlemen, all men, regardless of their name or nationality, their state or status, their code or creed, their color or caste, their credentials or condition, every man is on God's most wanted list. Nowhere is that stated more plainly than 1 John chapter 2 at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. Now watch this, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can I tell you tonight, my friend, and please don't miss it, God is looking for men and women who share his values. Men and women who want to partner with him in changing the world through missions. Men like William Carey, born in 1761, died in 1834. William Carey was saved when he was 17 years old. Every time he met with any preachers or any group, he always stood up and said a good word about missions. Every time. I mean, he said the same thing about missions. People ought to go to the mission field. People ought to be missionaries. And one day, the man that baptized him, whose name was John Ryland, the man who baptized him, when he was standing up talking about missions, he said, sit down, young man. When God wants to evangelize the heathen, he will not consult you or me. I don't think that's right. I think God's consulting us tonight. That didn't deter him. It didn't stop him. You know what? He went to India. Are you ready for this? He spent 41 years in India and never took one furlough. During that time, he translated the complete Bible in 6 languages. He translated portions of the Bible in 29 languages. He wrote 5 dictionaries in different languages. He taught the Indian people how to print newspapers and how to do banking. He started more than 100 schools. There's a college in India tonight, as I speak, that's still training preachers that he organized. When someone asked him, what is your secret? He said, I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything. He didn't say, look at me, I'm talented, I did so many Bible. No. He just said, I can plod. He said, I can just persevere in any definite pursuit. Can I tell you tonight, the world needs fewer man-made gods and more God-made men. Will you be one? Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Everyone's standing. Brother Bill will come in a moment. The invitation has begun. The altar's open. God has spoken to you. God has warmed your heart, if God has said something to you about being one of those, maybe you've tried and you said, well, I've just tried and I failed. Well, let's try again. What do you say? If at first you don't succeed, try again. Get into it. Let's not just say, well, the missionaries will come to the altar. What about you? Listen to me. Did you know you're a missionary? Maybe next door, maybe upstairs, maybe downstairs, maybe down the street. All of us have saved the missionaries. May God help you. Will you be one? Now, you may never be a William Carey, but listen, if God wanted you to be William Carey, you know what he would have done? He would have named you William Carey. He would have sent you to India for 41 years. But he didn't want you to be William. He wants you to be yourself, just like you are, with his help.